How many remember Keith? He was here. I can't remember if it was the last year or it was the year before, but it was the last year. And Keith has a tremendous gift of the Holy Spirit to hear from God and to encourage people in their faith and walk. I got to bless our kids. God bless our little ones. God bless our teachers. Can hear the pitter-patters. Come on, Keith. How about we give Keith a warm welcome?
Awesome. Thank you. Well, it's an honor and a blessing to be back here. It's been a year, been a whole year. How many know that last year was a little tough? I don't know about you, but I found 2016, I was kind of happy to see it go. I mean, I know we need to be thankful and joyful and... But to be honest with you, 2016 was tough, you know. And I have a word here that I'd just like to quickly share about 2017, what I believe the Lord is going to do. And I just found that last year was a lot of pruning, a lot of things kind of being taken away. I felt areas of my life being challenged, areas that I didn't want to have challenged. Anybody have those areas pushed? A couple areas in your heart and, you know, maybe some fears and maybe some things that, you know, you've been hanging on to and the Lord's saying, you know, you just got to let go. You got to let go. And it's really interesting because in November of this year, last year, I guess, because we're in 2017 now, we had a little gathering. And it's kind of been happening all over the world. I don't know if anybody's heard of David Damian, but there's been a whole bunch of gatherings where they just get together. There's no schedule. There's no agenda. They just get together and they worship the Lord and they hear what he has to say. And there's been a lot of reconciliation. He's done stuff across Canada. He's done stuff in Israel. He's done stuff all over the world. And it's not about him, but it's just about this whole area of gathering. So we thought, well, let's have one in Medicine Hat. It was just 40, 50 people got together and we just worshiped. And it was really amazing. The presence of God was so intense that night. And I remember just sitting there going, God, I haven't felt this for years since I went to the Toronto church and somebody laid hands on me and I fell back and felt the presence like that. But it was really an amazing amount of his presence. And I started to see this vision. And I thought, wow, this is really amazing. And there was this beautiful princess laid out on kind of like a slab of stone, and she was completely out, completely sleeping. And around her, surrounded, were all these people, and these people were kind of looking at her, and some were agitated, and some were waiting, and some were impatient. But when I began to look at them, I began to identify them. There was poor people, there was sick people, there were people, prodigals that had left the church hurt and wounded. And then there was people who weren't saved, and people that were angry, and people that were just like waiting for something to happen, but she was sleeping. And in the wind, I could hear, the prince is coming. The prince is coming. And all of a sudden, I could hear like this horse behind me. And in my mind's eye, I'm looking at this, and I look over, and there's Jesus. He gets off the horse, and he comes down, and he kisses her on the cheek. And she wakes up. And when she wakes up, all these people that were expecting were now watching to see what she was going to do. And I'm like, wow, this is really powerful. And I believe she represents the church. I really believe that. And it's kind of funny because I saw the vision and I shared the vision and then we never really thought much of it. And then about a week before Christmas, David Damian sent out an email and he said, listen, I want all you guys to get together for a teleconference through the web, and I just want to share something on my heart. And so I'm like, okay, well, this is really awesome. So 7 o'clock in the morning to kind of time it up. Now, he had people from 120 nations on this teleconference, okay, and all around the world. And he said, listen, the Lord's been speaking to me about taking back the dawn. And there's a whole bunch of scriptures. I'm not going to get into the detail of it. Basically, the dawn right now is really... when you go worldwide, it's controlled by the Muslims. The Muslims have their prayer times, and they pray out and cry out desperately over this time. And there's a whole bunch of scriptures that talk about taking back the dawn. And so he felt that what we needed to do was to pray sometime between 3 and 7 in the morning pray for an awakening of the church. And I was like, wow, this is really amazing. Like, and I began to think about this vision. I thought, wow, this is kind of tying in together. I get God's wanting to wake the church up. And what happened from December 24th to January 2nd, around the world, at dawn, there was this wave of praises and crying out from Christians from every time zone, all the way around the world. It was like a wave going around as the sun came up, as the dawn came up around the world for 8 days. A cry, awake, church, awaken us. Isn't that amazing? I really believe that 2017, God is going to wake us up. And it's not going to be a move that's by one church, by one person, by one movement, by one. Nobody gets the credit. The Holy Spirit, we even sang it today, there's awakening that's happening. His love is coming. He's going to kiss you and me on the cheek, and we're going to wake up. Amen? Expect it. What's really funny is I started to wake up right after that November thing, and I was agitated. I like my sleep, okay, honestly. I get agitated, and I was waking up after 3 o'clock. I didn't understand why. Then after this teleconference, I'm like, oh, all I had to do was just praise the Lord and say, God, please wake up your church, right? And so if you find yourself waking up at 3 in the morning, please pray that God would wake up the church. Wake up our families, wake us up so that we can walk in fullness. So the message I have today, I don't think we're going to have enough time. What, you gave me 2 hours? Did you say this? First sermon of the year gets the most time, right? Because you have lots to cover, isn't it? Oh, goodness. Actually, I want to share some stories about the Holy Spirit. I want to stir you up this morning. I want to wake up an area of our lives that really we need to begin to say, Father, how can you use me today? How many know that you're filled with the Holy Spirit? If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and I shared that a year ago, body, soul, spirit. Remember we had some volunteers up here? But your spirit is fused with the living God. When you've accepted him and go, Jesus, I need you. I love you and I want you. There's a fusion that happens. And it's not breakable. You can't sin and break that fusion. You can't say bad things, do bad things. You cannot escape his presence. There's no place you can go. David said, the deep of the deep, the highest of the high. There's no place to go. You are there. And it's so true, church. Really encouraging worship this morning. That was awesome. God does not leave us. And he wants to use you to bring life into this world. And as the church wakes up, we're the answer to the lost. We're the answer to the sick. We're the answer to the prodigals. We're the answer to those who are wounded and hurt and trying to make their way in this life. The problem is that we have been so wounded. We've been so hurt. We've been so distracted with our own nonsense. And I'm careful to say that. But it's time. That's why I believe 2016 is pruning. Let it go. Let it go. Because God has something more for you. And so what I want to do today is I want to really stir some things up. Hopefully not too bad so you know. Go for it? Okay. All right. We have permission. All right. I just want to share a little bit about my journey with the Holy Spirit. And I want to start with a scripture. Let's first of all put these guys on. Still getting healing for this. It's coming. If they just wouldn't make the printing so small, it'd be really good. All right. What I'm going to read here is just a scripture on the Holy Spirit. And we know that there are fruits of the Holy Spirit. We know that there's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We need those things, right? But how many of you know that there's actually 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit that are necessary for the church to function in its fullness? Necessary for us in our everyday lives. You know, sometimes we think, well, you know, maybe we can get a prophetic word on Sunday. But, you know, what's really cool is when you can go to the hospital and you can visit someone and you can prophesy over them. You can have a word of knowledge over someone there that you don't even know. And they go, how did you know? How did you know that that's what I was feeling? I just said that this morning, what you just said. And when it's done in the context of love, people change. And I want to stir you today. I want to stir the gifts of the Holy Spirit in you today. So what I'm going to do is just tell you some stories, some Holy Ghost stories. Ooh, okay. But I want to read the scripture first. 1 Corinthians 12, 7. It says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. So we have a gift of wisdom. To another is a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, a word of knowledge. And I'm going to explain all these in a moment here. To another, faith, the gift of faith by the same Spirit. And to another, gifts of healing by that same Spirit. To another, miraculous powers, signs and wonders. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits, good and evil. How many know we need that in the church? To another, the ability to speak in different kinds of tongues. And another to interpret those tongues. So I want to talk about all nine of these. And like I said, I think I have a couple hours so we can kind of... Normally it's a 7-hour thing. So we're going to try to give you the Reader's Digest version. Jen's going, I know, this he's going to do this. I'll probably skip some of this. But my own journey started even before I was saved. I was really into the supernatural. It might have not been the right one, but I was really hungry. I was going to psychics. I was doing all kinds of nonsense because I had that hunger in me for the supernatural. It scared me. And, you know, to be honest, now don't think of me differently, but I used to do a lot of drugs, okay, back in the day. I did hallucinogenics. I used to love hallucinogenics because they took me out of my reality of pain into this bizarreness and weirdness. But I remember going to this one party one time, and I remember we all had taken the same drugs, and we saw a door appear. All of us together saw a door appear. And two girls peeked their heads in it and screamed for hours. I was not going to go in there. I wasn't going to do that. Now, was it the drugs? Was it whatever? I don't know. I just remember going, wow, there's something more in life than what I'm experiencing in the natural here. And so, anyways, I ended up getting saved. My buddy came down to Medicine Hat where I was, and he had stolen a credit card and took his sister, who was born again. God is amazing. He can use the worst times in your life to bring life. He steals his credit card, comes down to Medicine Hat, takes his sister out for lunch, who is a born-again Christian, and he gets arrested and put into jail, okay? So then he calls me, and I'm like, wow, what are you in town? Great, come on over. He goes, well, I can't really because I'm incarcerated. And I'm like, what? So anyways, he says, listen, I've accepted the Lord. Well, we're Catholic. What are you talking about? You don't need to accept the Lord. It's already happened, no? And he goes, no, seriously, this is a new thing. I just really feel Jesus. And I'm like, wow, dude, we need to talk, right? Anyways, after he got out, he gets baptized, and he invites me. He says, will you come to my baptism? I'm like, again, buddy, you were baptized as a baby. He goes, well, a lot of help that did for me, right, at that time. And he says, would you please come? And I'm like, okay. So I came. That night, 27 young people got baptized, young adults, and he was number 26. I had to wait through 26 baptisms. I was so tired. They were singing songs. They were staring at me. It was just the weirdest thing. I just like, please, would you baptize this guy so we can go for coffee after? Anyways, went out for coffee after, and they all, you know, there's this table of these Christians, and they're all like, you know, so what kind of religion are you? I said, well, I'm Catholic. They went, oh, that's cool. Are you saved? I said, well, of course I'm saved. And he said, well, just in case you aren't, let me tell you how to do it. And so they told me how to do it, right? And so I'm like, okay, thank you for that. So I went home, and how many know that point when you're just going to sleep, there's just a moment where, you know, good things can happen, and you're reflecting on your day, and I was reflecting on all this, and I thought, you know, what if I don't really have this with Jesus? What if there's more? So I did. I said, you know what, Jesus, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. If you are who they say you are, then I want you. I want it. And just like that, in my bed, I had this experience. At the time, the only thing I could relate it to was being high. And I thought, wow, this is the greatest high that I have ever had. And I rose out of my bed, and it's almost like I wasn't touching the ground. And I had all this drug paraphernalia on my counter, and I had all these dead people on my walls, like Jimi Hendrix and Janis Joplin and all these people. And I tore it all down, and I grabbed all the drug paraphernalia, and I threw it in the garbage in the kitchen. And I had the best sleep of my life till the morning. My roommate says, Keith, get up. Somebody threw all your stuff out. He didn't quite understand what this Jesus stuff was, but, you know, that was the beginning of a journey of wow, there is something greater, and I want to be a part of it. And so, thank God, I was in a church that loved the spiritual gifts, like this church. And I, you know, I'm just like, wow, I want to experience this. So, let me just kind of quickly go through these nine. I'll try to do it quickly, and I'll try to give some of my own personal experiences, because it's one thing to teach about the Holy Spirit, but it's one thing to experience Him. And so I can give you my perspective of my experience with the Holy Spirit in hopes that it will stir you. Paul said, eagerly desire the gifts. He meant it. We need to eagerly desire them. We need to put aside the fact that we're not worthy, because I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to prophesy. I'm not worthy to have words of knowledge. But if I'm obedient, I know that the Holy Spirit will use me and lives will change. And I believe the same for you. Words of wisdom. Well, a few years ago, we were going to buy a house, and we were looking around, and we really didn't have a lot of money at the time, but we found this repossessed house. It was probably worth about $250,000, $260,000, I can't remember, but they're selling it for $200,000. And we thought, let's get this house. Let's see if we can get this. So anyways, a lot of people were looking at it. We went and saw it three times, and we made the decision, let's go for this. So I'm like, okay, what are we going to bid on this? Should we bid like $195,000, $196,000, $197,000? And all of a sudden I thought, why don't I talk to one of my spiritual fathers? His name is Peter Benser. He's a great guy. And I said, you know, will you help me with this? I want to do the right thing. I think we're supposed to put a bid on this house. I just don't know how much. I'm going to stop there and just say, church, when you're making a big decision, would you ask those who hear the Holy Spirit? Not that you don't, but sometimes, how many know it's, I can hear for the Holy Spirit for anybody. Hearing it for me sometimes is a little tough because I'm biased. And I'm emotional, and I have all these issues when it comes to hearing for me. So, but I could hear for you guys. Hey, no problem, right? Here's the thing. Surround yourself with godly counsel. When you're making a life decision, come to your pastors. Come to your leaders. Talk to those around you. Say, would you pray with me on this? I've seen so many Christians make bad decisions because they felt it was the right one, but they didn't want to ask anybody because they were kind of fearful that somebody might say, no, don't do it. Anybody been there? Okay. That's just a side thing for you. So I did. And Pete said, you know what? Well, yeah. Offer them $200,000. Right? I'm like, no, that's wisdom. So we did. Now, there was a lot of people. I don't remember how many people put a bid in for that house, but we were told by, you know, the lady that was helping us out with this thing, there's a lot of people in here. So we put our bid in, and sure enough, we got it. We got the house for $200,000. We bid what they asked. Again, it's wisdom. There's wisdom out there. But a lot of times we don't ask for wisdom. We don't even think to ask for wisdom. Sometimes we just ride on our emotions. How many have done that? And then you make the bad decision, right? The word of wisdom, that spiritual gift, can help you make the right decisions. Definitely. Let's go to the word of knowledge. Now, word of knowledge is one of my favorite gifts as well. Word of knowledge is when you get something dropped in your heart and it won't go away, and it might be for another person, it might be for you, it might be whatever, but there's just something that you kind of know and you go, wow. And then when you speak it out, you realize, wow, this is something that nobody else knows, but somehow God spoke that to you. I'm going to give you a few examples here. I went to one of my friends in Colombia, Ruth Rubal. Her husband had been actually martyred back in 94 in Colombia. He was actually killed, one of the pastors there. And from him being killed, all the pastors got together and they began to pray in the soccer stadiums where there was like 40, 50,000 people praying and lifting up the name of the Lord. That by 95, 96, they drove every drug lord out of Colombia. Even today, there's no drug lords in Colombia. It's pretty amazing. And so we went to visit there, and we had a pretty hard schedule. I think we were doing some prophetic ministry, and we were traveling around to some other churches, and we had actually got to go to that soccer stadium and experience the presence of God. This little kid, four-year-old, five-year-old, went up to pray. And he's speaking in Spanish. We have no idea what he was saying. I was talking to the guy I went with, and I was talking with Ruth, and all of a sudden our knees buckled, and we were on the ground, everybody in unison. The Holy Spirit just dropped on that place, and it was just, you just stopped talking, and you heard, and this little boy was praying. I don't know what he was praying, but he was up there just waving his arms in the air, speaking in Spanish, this prayer that caused the entire place to drop down. It was really amazing. But anyways, we'd done a whole bunch of ministry, and this one guy in the church said, "You got to come to my farm on the last day. We've got swimming pools. We got, oh, it's just beautiful. It's like an oasis. Come and relax." And we're like, yes. And the guy I had went with, he'd brought his son, so we were pumped. We were like, okay, great. So we did all this ministry. The morning of this great outing, I wake up at 6 in the morning, which my wife would attain to. It doesn't happen all the time, right? So anyways, I wake up at 6, and I go, we're not supposed to go. I don't feel like we're supposed to go. And I'm like, I rebuke you, Satan. Anyways, I'm like, I'm just really struggling with this, and I'm bothered by it. So a few minutes later, the guy I came with, he wakes up, and he goes, man, I've got this check that we shouldn't go. Well, the son wakes up and goes, yeah, are we on our way? We want to go, right? And we're like sitting there discussing this. We're going, you know, I think maybe we shouldn't go. So we didn't. And it kind of sucked. We had a really boring day, and we were kind of, you know, it's like when you're going to do something and then kind of gets pulled away. So we finished our day. We flew back to Canada. And then I get a phone call from Ruth when I get back, and she goes, oh, you're not going to believe what happened. I'm going, what? She goes, the FARC, which is that illegal army in the jungle, came into his farm that day and kidnapped 5 people, one being his brother. I'm like, what? I could be walking in the jungle eating rotten monkey meat right now, hoping my wife could raise $1 million so that she could buy me back. Okay. Anyways, I don't know if that would have happened. But the truth is, you know, it was really powerful. And we had people praying for us. So that night, we got together with these intercessors. And the one girl, Glenda, she's an amazing intercessor. She goes, Keith, that was really weird what happened. And before I could tell her my story, she told me her story. She goes, well, you know, the day before you guys left, I woke up at 5 in the morning. When you do the time difference, whatever it was an hour difference. And she goes, I had the word kidnap on my heart. But she goes, I prayed for an hour, then it went away. And she had it written down. Kidnap in her book, her journal book. And they prayed for an hour. And when she'd finished praying and it released, she felt the release, is when I woke up and went, we shouldn't go. Word of knowledge. Isn't that powerful? That could have changed my life. Seriously changed my life. I don't even want to go there, right? Words of knowledge. Another one, Eagle's Nest Ranch. We did a lot of ministry out there over the years. And I remember one time I was talking to the counselors, and I had this word of knowledge drop in my spirit. And it was for somebody. There's about 20 counselors, and I was just speaking with them and encouraging them. And I said, you know what? One of you here, I just really sense that you're really struggling, that there's a depth of depression on you. But God says, listen, this summer is a summer of breakthrough. The pain that you're in, the circumstance that you're in are not as bad as what you think. God's going to come in. He's going to heal some things. He's going to restore. And it's going to be awesome. Who can I pray for? And nobody put their hand up. And I remember going, God, I know. I heard from you. Nothing happened. Nothing happened. About 6 months ago, I'm in this church, and I do camera systems, so I'm running some cable in this church so they could have a couple cameras in the back, and this girl yells at me, goes, Keith, Keith, and I look at her, and I, you know, when you vaguely remember somebody, you know, I mean, 15 years ago is a long time. She goes, do you remember when you were praying for the counselors, and you talked about that one person that was depressed? She goes, that was me. And I'm like, and I could remember, because I'm like, wow, I remember that. Like, nothing happened. She goes, no, I was too embarrassed to put my hand up. But she says, I came to camp. I was really discouraged. I'd broken up with my boyfriend, and I found out that I was pregnant. And I didn't want to tell anybody because I was feeling so much shame. But when you said to stay because God was going to do something, I did stay, and God moved and God changed and God healed. When I came back, my life changed, and she ended up getting married and everything was fine. She goes, I've got like a 14-year-old right now that loves the Lord. And I'm like, this is so amazing. Again, word of knowledge. I had no idea. For 15 years, I suffered. No, I didn't suffer that long, but I often wondered about that. You know, another time I had a word of knowledge, and when I was a youth pastor, is there a youth pastor in the room? Oh, God, I love you so much. I so much know what you go through. Anyways, I loved being a youth pastor, but how many know the youth are sometimes crazy, right? You know, a little bit. And we had one guy named Donald, and I loved Donald, and I hated Donald. But it was kind of like one of those relationships that, you know, sometimes youth can just rip everything out of you, right? You know, and you want to see them succeed, and then they do these goofy things. And anyways, Donald was one of them, and I took the youth downtown. We had our little Harvest Church bus at the time, and we took the youth downtown, and I said, listen, I'm going to pair you guys up, and we're just going to go out, and we're just going to pray for people. No weirdness. Don't speak in tongues. Don't do anything. Just ask people, is there anything we can pray for them? And pray for them. That's it. That's it. Just do it. Let's love on some people. Let's see something happen. So anyways, we all paired up, and I realized there was an odd number. And Donald's like, hey, what about me? And he goes, yeah, you and me. And I'm like, yeah, maybe we should do three people. He goes, no, you said pairs. So anyways, I'm with Donald. So I'm like, okay, I can do this. This is great. Donald's a great guy. We're going to be able to pray through this and do. So we get out, and everybody's kind of split up, and we're looking around. We can't find anybody. So we went behind City Hall, because sometimes there's people running around there. And then we thought, well, let's go to the river. Sometimes people are sitting in the bench there, and we can pray for them. And we get there, there's nobody there. Nobody. And Donald's like, wow, there's just nobody here. So we go to leave, and I get this thing in my spirit. Cry out. And I'm thinking, oh, no, Lord, please. Please, Lord. No, I want you to cry out. And I'm like, so I face the river and I just go, Jesus loves you. And Donald's going, really? Like, who are you talking to? I'm like, Donald, I just got a sense we need to do this. Well, do you want me to do it? And I said, well, no, that's cool. Nothing's happening. Obviously, maybe I didn't hear right because there's nobody there. So I went to leave. Poof, drops again. Do it again. Okay. Jesus loves you. And Donald's like, you know, looking at me. And I'm like, oh, please. Okay, nothing. So I go to go again, drops a third time. And Donald says, you want me to do it? And I said, no, it's okay. I'll yell out, Jesus loves you. And nothing. So I thought, well, let's go. So we went to go, and all of a sudden it's like, who are you? Coming from across the river. Like, we can't see anything. There's nobody there. And I'm like, what is going on here? So we gather all the youth up, we hop in the bus, we go across the river, and here in this little bit of a gully, there was 20 youth in there. They had a little fire going, and I think they were smoking weed and doing some other stuff, whatever. So our youth group gets in there, and we just start talking, and we end up spending an hour just sharing the gospel, and not in a weird way. We got to pray for a few of them. We had some good conversations, and it was amazing. And you know what it did? It really stirred the youth group up. They were like, okay, where are we going next? What are we going to do next, you know? And it's just an amazing thing. Word of knowledge is powerful and can take you places where God wants you to go. Another one is having the gift of faith. And it's not that we don't have faith. You can have faith, but when you have a gift of faith, it's almost like you know that something's happen, that something is going to work out. Even though you don't in the natural have any understanding how it could possibly be, in the spirit, in your spirit, you're going, yes, this is going to be okay. And I remember when Jacqueline's brother, he was sick, and we went to Vegas. I go to Vegas every year to this the computer show to help with my business, buying cameras and whatnot. And so we were there, and then we got a call that he was really sick and that he probably wasn't going to make it. And I'm like, what? Like, we were in shock. We didn't We didn't realize. We kind of had a suspicion that, you know, something was wrong, but we never realized he was going to die, right? And so we were just, you know, you're almost in shock. Should we come home? Well, no, they think he's going to last for a bit. And like, you know, you're in that area. We were only going to be there for a couple more days. So we thought, well, we'll just wait it out. And I began to text people I know that pray in the spirit. And so I texted them and said, would you please pray for my brother-in-law? I know, from my knowledge, he doesn't know the Lord. So can we pray for salvation? Pray for healing, absolutely. But let's pray for salvation, right? So I remember walking down, I don't remember, we were on the strip somewhere or whatever, and I just remember feeling this in my spirit again, just this peace. It's done. And I'm thinking, what's done? At first, right? And I'm thinking, okay, well, why do I feel peace about this? Anyways, an hour later, we found out he'd passed away. So we're like, now I'm confused, because I'm thinking, well, I felt peace about this, but he's gone. So what does this mean? So the hospital was amazing. We were flying back the day that he died. So they left him in the room, and we got back at midnight and got into the room, and the whole family was in there. And I remember going, God, I know something happened, but I don't know what happened. Okay? I know something good is going to come from this, but I don't know why, because he's gone. So we came in, and it was really emotional. And I remember telling the family, they're all looking at us because we're the last ones. We walk in the room, and I just remember saying, you know, something really awesome happened here. I don't know what it was, but something happened. Well, Jacqueline's sister was in the room when he passed away. He goes, and she wasn't really a believer as well, but she goes, he was really heavily jaundiced. His eyes were really yellow from because his liver was failing. And so he was yellow in his eyes. He was yellow everywhere. And the moment that he passed away, she said, in the room was this amazing peace. He opened his eyes. Now, he had been in a coma for 3 days. He opened his eyes, and the whites of his eyes were bright white. And his eyes were blue. And he was looking beyond them at the moment he passed away. And she goes, I know there's a Jesus. Isn't that amazing? And, you know, I want to encourage you to pray for people. No matter what state they're in, it's okay to pray for their salvation. God can visit anyone at any time, and anything can happen. And I know for a fact that Jesus came to Kelly, and he had a choice. But he went, oh, I'm going with you, man. I want to get out of here, and I'm going with you. And he did. And it was so amazing that even somebody got saved out of it. That's powerful. That is really powerful. And that's having faith. And I didn't understand what it was, but I knew. I just knew in my heart that what we had prayed happened. Let's talk about gifts of healing. It's so amazing to hear about this foot. I had a similar experience with my ankle. But I want to talk about this one guy, Adam, out at Eagles Nest Ranch. Has anybody been to Eagles Nest Ranch or heard of Eagles Nest Ranch? It's powerful. It's back up and running again. And I'm on the board, which is really exciting because I'm getting to see how God is just bringing this camp back to life and the great things that are happening. Some of you young people, I encourage you, hit Eagles Nest Ranch if you can this summer. It's really powerful. You know where the Spirit of the Lord is, that song? That was actually conceived and written out at the ranch. Pretty amazing. Gifts of healing. I was out at the ranch and I was the camp pastor that summer, and I just felt so inadequate, so inexperienced. Anybody ever feel that way? Well, I felt completely out of place. And the first night, the pastor has an amazing message on just, you know, leaving all of your stuff at the altar. Bring your pain, bring your hurts, bring your wounds, bring all your stuff and leave it at the altar. Jesus wants to give you life. And these were 10 and 11-year-old kids. There was 105 of them, or 110 in that week, and 105 came up to the altar. And there were six of us to pray for 105 kids. How many know that you're a little bit, oh my Lord? And some of the kids are crying. And so I'm like, okay, I need help here. Holy Spirit, who do you want me to pray for? And right away in the corner of my eye, I see this young boy, and he's kind of cowering away, and he's kind of weeping in the corner. And I thought, okay, I'm going to go pray for him. So I go up to him, and I go, hi, how you doing? He goes, oh, not very well. I said, what's your name? He goes, Adam. And I said, well, how can I pray for you, Adam? He goes, well, I've got these spots in my eyes. When I look up, I got a black spot. I can't do some of the games. I can't do some of the stuff here because I can't see properly. I'm like, okay. He goes, and my stomach. He goes, I can't eat any of the food. I can't have any pop. I can't have anything. I have my mom pre-made potatoes and peas. That's all I can eat. And I can only drink water. Okay. So I start to pray. He goes, and my knees, they knock together. When I run, they knock. And so I can't do the climbing wall. I can't play soccer. And he starts crying. I'm like, wow. Honestly, I don't know how to pray. Right now I'm thinking, I should have picked a different kid. I'm just being honest with you, right? I'm just like, oh, this is so much. So I'm like, you know what, Adam? I really don't know why these things are happening to you, but I know Jesus does. Let's ask him. So we bowed our heads together, and I said, Jesus, would you just show us what's going on here? All of a sudden he goes, oh, I just remembered when I was 5 years old, the sewage backed up in the back of our house. And they had a little bit of a dip, and the sewage filled up. It looked like a swimming pool. I'm 5 year old, water, hello, swimming pool. Anyways, he goes to go in, and his mom says, don't you go into that pool, or you're going to get sick. So he's like, okay. So his mom went in the house, and what did he do? And he swam in there. Well, his mom came out and grabbed him and said, you're going to get sick. Ever since then, he'd been sick. And I'm like, wow. Well, Adam, I said, let's ask Jesus then where he was. So we closed our eyes again, and I said, Lord, would you just show us where you were? And no kidding, it was about a minute of silence, and all of a sudden, he goes, wow, Jesus came into the pool of sewage. He picked me up, and he hugged me, and he carried me out. He opens his eyes, and he goes, I can see. He jumps up, and he runs away. And I'm sitting there going, what is going on here? And so I'm thinking, did he just pull one over on me? Or what, you know, like I'm thinking all these things. What really happened? Well, every morning at 7 a.m, the counselors would come and share what was going on. So that next morning, this counselor stands up and says, I got to tell you about Adam. Jesus took everything at the altar last night. He can see, he can run, and he can eat. He ran all the way down to campfire. He drank 12 cups of hot chocolate, ate 23 chocolate chip cookies, bought a couple Jones sodas on the way back, and he wasn't allowed to eat any of that. And I'm like, wow, Jesus healed him. That's amazing. It can happen. It can happen. And so, you know, the next week his sister came to camp. And the first night she stood up, she goes, I got a testimony. My brother Adam, he came to camp last week. Jesus met him and healed him. And he's drinking a 2 liter of pop every... I'm thinking, maybe this healing salvation thing might not have been all that healthy for him. Anyways, he was never... All the stuff he wasn't able to eat, he was eating. And it was a miracle. It was amazing. It was awesome. God can heal. Those are gifts of healing. And I can't take credit for it, but I know the Holy Spirit was working and touched him. And healed him. And that's amazing. I had an experience with my leg. I broke my leg out at Eagle's Nest Ranch, climbing over a skateboard ramp. I'm kind of embarrassed about that. But anyways, I was on the edge, and my leg just went like this, and I heard this crack snap. And it was bad. So we went into the hospital, and I just worked at the hospital. I had just kind of retired about a few months earlier to do my own business. So I knew a lot of the people that worked there, and the x-ray tech went, this is not good, Keith. I think you're going to need surgery. And I'm like, what? Like, I just slipped off this ramp. She goes, no, it is broken and it's bad. But she goes, we got this new doctor. He's a specialist. He's amazing. So I'm like, okay. So he comes in and he's like looking at it and he goes, we should do surgery, but we're not going to because we're going to let it sit for 1 week. Don't you move anything. I didn't put a cast on it. He put something that would allow it to swell and do its thing. He says, don't you move this foot. And he says, you come back in a week, we'll put a cast on you, looking about 13, 14 weeks on healing on this. I'm like, oh, great. So anyways, go back to camp, and I got my foot up there. Next week, I get the cast on, and kind of bummed out. Okay, really bummed out. Camp was good, everything was good, but I'm walking around on crutches. And the next week, we were taking a week off to go down to Hungry Horse, where our church was having family camp. And I really wanted to go, so we went down there. And I was sitting in the youth room with 200 teenagers. And John Mark Gallo, I don't know if any of you know him, but he was kind of leading it. And we were having this worship service. And this young, shy kid comes up to him and goes, I want to pray for his ankle. Right? And John Mark's like, yes. So all of a sudden, there's 200 kids trying to lay hands on my ankle. I was actually a little scared, right? And they're going, pull it off. You know, you're healed. We believe you're healed. And I'm like, no, I'm in the U.S. right now. I'm not taking my, faith. Maybe I need a little bit more faith, but I also need wisdom, okay? You know, wisdom says don't take your cast off in the States yet. So anyways, I come back and I had an appointment the next week. Now, before that appointment happened, we had senior high camp at Eagles Nest Ranch. And I remember standing for 4 hours and prophesying over 110 young, teens. It was an amazing night. I looked down and I'm thinking, my leg doesn't hurt. Like, I wasn't able to stand that long, but 4 hours we prayed and prophesied over this tunnel of teens. It was so amazing. So the next week after camp was over and I had my appointment to check it out. So I go there, the doctor x-rays it, he takes the cast off. And I'm waiting in the room there, and all of a sudden he comes in, and he's agitated. He's flipping his pages, and he's looking, and he's flipping, and he's shaking his head, and I'm going, what's going on? And I could tell he's confused. So I reminded him, you told me 12, 14 weeks. He goes, it's completely healed. And he walks out. He just left me. So I'm standing there going, nurse says, well, I guess you can go, right? And it was healed. Again, you know what? God can heal. Don't ever not pray because you don't think God's going to move. I don't understand why sometimes we don't get healed. I don't understand it. But that shouldn't stop us from praying. That shouldn't stop us from continuing to kick at it till it bleeds daylight, right? As Christians, that's our job. We need to be stirred up. We need to stir up the spiritual gifts in us and continue to pursue them because God is going to use us. It's going to come a moment of breakthrough, and it's going to be powerful. How much time do I have? Another hour? Where are we at here? Okay. All right, let's move on. Miracle signs and wonders. How many want to see miracle signs and wonders? You know, the word says that, John 20, 14? I could be wrong on that, but in there, he says that we're going to do greater things than Jesus did. Those who love him will do greater things than Jesus did. What is that? What are greater things than Jesus did? I want to know. How many want to know? How many know that if you stir the giftings up in you, if we get awakened up this year, how many want to be awakened? Begin to pray for it. Begin to pray for your family. I've been trying to do that in the shower every morning. I'm just going, Lord, would you remind me every day? Sometimes I wake up at 3, sometimes I don't. Sometimes I wake up at 3 and I'm too agitated because I'm thinking, why am I awake? I forget. But anyways, when I do, I am. I'm praying for my family. I'm praying for my church. I'm praying for the church of the world to wake up. That we could begin to walk in the Spirit like never before. That we would begin to see things that not even Jesus did. Wow. I would even like to be able to walk on water outside of winter, right? I mean, how many would like to have a great experience of teleportation, like not having to drive home? We could just, you know, back in medicine. I don't know what's going to happen, but imagine if we were completely in tune and had this amazing gift of seeing miracles, signs, and wonders. Back at Eagles Nest Ranch, after that fire tunnel or that prayer tunnel thing with the youth, we had an amazing time. And all of a sudden, in the room, we look and there's gold dust everywhere. Everywhere. And, okay, I'm being real honest with you, okay? I really test the Lord. I'm like, okay, who's throwing that from the balcony? And I'm back like this. I'm looking. I'm sure somebody's throwing this stuff. It's everywhere. There is gold dust on everybody. It's on the floor. It's everywhere. And I'm like, wow. And there were young people there that I remember laying hands on them and them not either believing in speaking in tongues or not understanding it and then beginning to speak in tongues. That happened to 4 or 5 different people we prayed for. It was amazing. They're going, what is this language coming out of me, right? And I'm like, wow, being filled with the Holy Spirit. So signs and wonders are amazing. And I remember I went to Toronto don't know if anybody remembers back in 94, we used to call it On the Floor in 94. We used to have, there was just a real time where God was manifesting. And when I went to the Toronto church, it was just really amazing. People would just, you know, pray for you and you'd just be filled and people were falling on the ground. And I know there's a lot of weird stuff and there's a lot of judgments against it. Some said it was all demonic. And you know what? I'm not going to judge it, but I can tell you what happened to me, my experience with the Holy Spirit. And I remember getting up there in line with 3,000 people and I said, Lord, I just really want a touch from you today. And I remember out of the corner of my eye, you know, you're watching what's going on. He's getting closer. These guys are going to pray for me. Woo-hoo. You know what? I'm kind of getting all excited. And all of a sudden this guy comes up and he smacks my forehead and pushes me on the ground. And I'm like, I'm on the ground. I'm like, what? You pushed me. You pushed me on the ground. Right? And I'm not yelling this, but I'm like, in my mind, I'm going, what? So I thought, okay, I'm going to get back up again. Enough of this nonsense. So I go to get up and I can't. My head is glued to the rug. And I remember my neck muscles, like I'm like trying to get up. I can't move. And I hear this still small voice says, don't worry how you got here. I have you here now. And at my feet, I remember this burning sensation and it just went through my entire body and the peace was unbelievable. And I'm like, oh, this is real. He's here. I was scared to open my eyes because I could see a bright light. You know, I was feeling the heat. I was feeling peace. And I was seeing this bright light as my eyes were closed. And then I saw this picture. And I seen this hand go into my heart and pull out this glass. And in this glass was some pretty slimy, ugly, gross water. Anybody ever have a reptile like a turtle and you don't change the cage for a year, okay? You don't change the water and it's rancid and it stinks. Okay, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Others don't, you don't even want to try and go there. But anyways, it was really disgusting. And you know, the hand poured it out and then it lifted up and this living water came and was overflowing on this cup. He put it back in my heart. And all I remember is weeping. And I don't know how long I was on the floor for, but I just remember crying. I just remember weeping and weeping. And you know what changed that day for me was we all know the Trinity. We know the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I knew Jesus, right? That dude made me high and got me off drugs and got me saved, right? I knew the Holy Spirit because my church really practiced the gifts. But when we talked about the Father, there seemed to be some kind of a distance there. And, you know, I have to tell you, the way you see your Heavenly Father is the same window you see your earthly father. And so if you have a damaged relationship with your earthly father, it can reflect on how you see your Heavenly Father. How he loves you. But if you struggle with that, I just want to challenge you in these days. Say, Holy Spirit, would you come and power wash that window so that I can see my Father the way I'm supposed to see him. One thing that changed for me is that I didn't call him Father anymore. I call him Daddy. Okay? And it's embarrassing because I talk to myself lots, especially when I need an expert opinion, right? So when I'm talking to myself, I actually do pray, and I'm not hear me, I'm not boasting. This is kind of ridiculous sometimes, but if you ever drive beside me, you'll probably see me and I'm talking. I like to talk to God. Sometimes I talk to Jesus, okay? Certain things about Jesus, I just like to hang out with him. When I'm thinking spiritual things like how I can pray for somebody, I'm going, Holy Spirit, would you give me wisdom? Would you show me what to pray on this? And sometimes it's just going, ah, oh, Daddy, I love you. Sometimes I'll go into a store and what I'm actually after is incredibly on sale. Has anybody ever come across that? And I remember people looking at me and I'm going, oh, Daddy, thank you. And there's people looking at me like, what is going on? But, you know, that experience, that sign and that wonder that I seen and I felt with the Lord changed my relationship with my dad. And I'm talking about my Heavenly Father. It just opened that up. And it was really amazing. So these spiritual gifts all have purpose to change who you are and to change those around you. Church, you have a responsibility to wake up, to ask the Lord, what gifts do I have that you've put in me? There's not a person in this room that doesn't have one of those gifts. Actually, most of you have many of them. Most of you have many of those gifts. I just want to quickly go through, the other one is prophetic. Prophecy is so amazing. Prophecy has molded our lives. Prophecy has helped my wife and I. I know when we were just only saved a couple years, we had a presbytery in our church. And that's like a flock of prophets. I don't know if you call them a flock, I do, but they come in and they'll pray for you and they'll give prophetic words over people, right? And we had one, this one guy named Dr. Dave Blomgren, and he always prophesied in King James. It was really awesome. But he goes, and he kind of was over us, and he goes, you know, I hate to do this, but I just need to tell you that you're going to have children. I know you're a young married couple, and we were just married not that long. And he says, you're going to have children. He goes, I don't like to prophesy that, because that's like prophesying you're going to have Chinese food in the next month. Right? That kind of thing, right? We don't want to stay away from that kind of stuff. But he goes, I'm just telling you now, you are going to have children. You're going to be blessed with kids. Wow. Okay. So we're like, okay, good. That's the plan, right? Anyways, it was just a few months later that my wife gets diagnosed with cancer cells on her pap smear. So now it's a different story because now we have what God said and we have what the doctors say. Now, I'm not against doctors, but I love it when God confuses them. I love it when God has a different report that comes to pass. But you get to choose what you want to believe in. And you will most likely go the direction that you believe. Okay? And so we decided, well, God said we're going to have kids. We don't understand what's going on here. We're worried. We're concerned. But I just waved as a banner. We're going to have kids. So if we're going to have kids, then that means that this cancer doesn't fit. It doesn't belong and it won't be there. So ended up having a cone biopsy, and the doctor said, well, we just got to wait. We got to keep testing. And I think it was like a few months later, we were pregnant. I remember standing in front of the church going, we're pregnant. And a few months after that, we had our first son, Josiah, born healthy. And then another year and a bit after, we had a second son. God is faithful. But that prophetic word gave us what we needed to stand firm and go, no, there will not be cancer. There will be a child, and you can't have both. Sorry, one has to go, okay? To understand how it builds your faith, prophecy edifies the body, and the prophetic can change the direction of your life, okay? Very important gift. Distinguishing between spirits, the lying spirit, any kind of spirit, we need this in the church. I'll give you a really embarrassing example, but I was a youth pastor and we had our youth meeting happening, and I forget what I was speaking on, but this guy comes into the church, and I'd remember seeing him before, and he sits down and he's kind of, you know, looking really depressed. And so I said, hey, what's your name? How's it going? He goes, oh, my name's Tim and I'm really hurting. He goes, I got to go to Calgary. I need to get to Calgary to get these medical tests done, and I don't have any money. And he's going on and on and on, and I'm like, wow, we were really feeling compassion. The youth are going, oh, let's give him money, let's take an offering for him, you know. And I'm like, yeah, for sure, way to go, guys, you know. And then all of a sudden a friend of mine, Greg Van Riper, walks through the door, and he goes, hey Keith, what's going on? I said, well, yeah, we're just having a youth meeting. And I said, this guy walked in, and I said, kind of shared what was going on, and he looks at him and he goes, He walks right up to him and goes, you spirit of lying. You're lying. I'm like, I'm kind of, everybody's like, what? Like, we're all got our money out. We're going to give this guy, he's probably going to walk out with a couple hundred bucks. And he goes, you're right. I'm actually an addict and I just need some money for drugs. I'm like, Greg, thank you. Of course, we would have never known any different. But how many know we need the gift of discerning spirits? Some of you have that and you don't even realize. Sometimes you look at people and you go, oh, something's wrong with that person. I know. Understand. Ask the Lord. What is it? Am I seeing something that's going to save something in the church? Church, we need to wake up. We need to understand that these gifts are for every moment, every day, not just Sunday, not just special occasions, but every day. It's exciting, and I'm getting really stirred because a lot of these stories are older, but, you know, I mean, even going in the hospital the other day and praying and having words of knowledge, it does something to you. It stirs you up. Because God wants to use each one of us. And not one of you are exempt from this. Not one of you have done too much in your life that God couldn't use you. The gifts are already there. God does not take gifts back at all. I want to finish up here because I think I've only got another few minutes. Hey, are we getting down to the end? Okay. I want to talk about tongues. Now, tongues, this one here has actually split churches, split denominations. I've seen Christians at each other's throats. I have seen the worst manifestation of dumbness over this gift. I want to keep it really simple, right? I've had people say, well, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Really? Really? I don't read that in my Bible anywhere. I know that it is part of a manifestation that can happen if you are filled with the Holy Spirit. There's no rules and regulations. I know that I got baptized in the Holy Spirit and I spoke in tongues for a long time. We prayed for my wife because we were thinking, you know, oh, I mean, have we prayed for years? And all of a sudden one day she's speaking in tongues. Don't get weird about it. If it happens, it happens. If it doesn't, don't worry about it. Don't make a big deal out of it. God didn't make a big deal out of it. Paul didn't make a big deal out of it. He just kept saying, listen, don't be stupid with tongues. Don't just stand up and start yelling and proclaiming and speaking out tongues and making it weird. That's dumb. Not unless you're going to interpret it. Now, oh, really? So now I got to understand what my tongues are, okay? Now, the whole idea of tongues, let me give you a really good example of it. It's a lot of times when I'll be speaking in tongues is sometimes I don't know how to pray. Sometimes I'm in anguish. Sometimes I'm depressed. Sometimes I'm whatever. If I just get to a quiet place, and it's not to proclaim to everybody else, it doesn't help anybody else if I speak in tongues unless I interpret it. So if it's just for me, I'm just going to sit there and speak in tongues. And I remember one time out at Eagles Nest Ranch again. I'll tell you, a lot of stuff happened out there. Pretty exciting. But anyways, we just finished one of our last weeks, and we were tired. And Ben, one of my favorite guys in the world, worship was just leading worship with an acoustic guitar. And I remember laying there and feeling again just God's presence, his peace. And we're just, all the counselors and all of us were just laying there. We're like, oh, this is a great week, but we're tired, right? Anyways, one of the brothers came to pick up his brother that was on the worship team. And he gets there. He comes inside the doors. And he sits down and he's agitated. He's looking around, right? And, you know, a couple people were looking at him going, what? Who is this guy? And one guy says, well, that's my brother. And just as he says that, he gets up and he bolts out. He runs. So we had two guys there. One of them is one of those guys that blows up water bottles and bends bars. Okay, you know, one of those. Yeah. And they took off after him. So we went around to kind of give him support. So when we get there, they got him cornered in this corner and they're trying to talk to him. And he is talking in a different voice. You know, we just had Halloween a couple months ago. You know, all the shows on TV that, you know, got these demonic voices. That's what it was. He's like talking in some different voice. And I see this tongue come out like a snake. And I'm like, what? Are you kidding me? So I just start speaking in tongues. I'm about 3 feet away and I'm like, I don't know how to pray. So I just start speaking in tongues. And it wasn't loud. I was just like almost under my breath. The guy that was beside me, he starts speaking in tongues. So we're just like, you know, praying this out. And all of a sudden, he stops and he turns to me and he points. He says, stop that. I hate it when you do that. I went, thank you for that information. He then pushed the two guys away. Now, you got to understand, these were not small guys. This is a skinny, he was skinnier than me, less meat on his bones than I have, and he literally pushed them out of the way and ran in the bush. And the one guy discerned, don't go after him. Something's up, and he's manifesting, and so we'll let him go out. About half an hour later, he comes back, he walks in the door, and we're like, are you okay? And he goes, I don't know what happened. I walked in the door, and the next thing I know, I'm in the bushes. He had no recollection. So his brother told us he just was initiated into a satanic church. He had drank some stuff, blood, whatever. He didn't know the whole detail, but that's what had happened. And so that demon was allowed to be there, and that's why we didn't deal with it. You know, we could have done more, but it was his choice. You can't go, your will, remember I shared last year? Your will is the most powerful thing in the universe. It's even more powerful than God, because God chooses not to overwrite your will. So you got to understand, your choices are powerful. And when you choose to line up with what God wants for you, what he has for you, church, this year is going to be amazing. This is going to be a year where we are going to see the most fruitfulness, I believe, in the church. I'm hearing 100-fold fruit. I'm hearing that we're going to have fruit in places that we didn't sow, that we didn't labor in, but other people labored in from years past. And we're going to reap. We're going to reap an amazing harvest. And I believe that the Lord is going to awaken up the church in the world. I would love to have seen in the spirit those people praying in that wave of praying for taking back the dawn from the Muslims, right? What did that look like? God must have been going, yes, my people are waking up. So be expectant this year to be woken. When you wake up at 3 a.m, just kiss out a prayer. Speak something. Ask the Lord to wake you up. Ask the Lord to wake your spouse up, your kids, your family. Ask the Lord to wake the church up. Those people around the princess, they're watching us. They're waiting for us. You know why? Because we're the answer. We're all they've got. The government can't even support them anymore. Do you know before government supported people, you know who did it? The church. The church used to be the prison. The church used to be the hospital. The church used to be everything. It needs to get back to that, where the church is a source of the living God. Amen? That's you and that's me. Awesome? All right. I think that's as far as I'm going to go. That's the Reader's Digest version. I just want to finish up with 1 Corinthians 14. Paul said, eagerly desire the gifts. That's you guys. Eagerly desire them. What is it you want to do? I remember watching people prophesy going, oh God, I would love to be able to do that. And then one day, the gift came. And you know what? The prophetic is powerful. But every gift that God has and every gift that's in you right now, God wants to use to advance his kingdom this year. The question is, are you going to believe you have the gift? Are you going to eagerly desire the gifts? And are you going to learn to move in the gifts so that you can see amazing things happen? And we can, as a church this year, see greater things than Jesus did on this earth. I'm praying for that. Amen. Can I finish up in a prayer? Quick prayer? And then, okay. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Father, I just pray.
Been preaching through Colossians and we go into the second part of chapter 1. But I just want to show you one little video clip, and I'm going to get Cam to read a scripture, but if it's on and ready to go, I'll show it first. Is that possible, Wayne? Okay, let's just show this a little testimony that fits with the message today. The message today is really...
Jennifer Fulweiler. I was a lifelong atheist, and I'm now a Christian. I write a blog called Conversion Diary. It's a chronicle of the ups and downs of what it's like to have faith after an entire life of being an atheist. I never believed in God, not even as a child. When my dad would come read books to me at night, I believe I was in fourth or fifth grade, and our nightly reading was Carl Sagan's Cosmos. So I was very much raised on a diet of science and reason and evidence-based rational thought. You believe what you can prove. I believe that I have hands because I can see them. I believe in a black hole, even though I've never seen one, but, you know, science can tell us about the way matter moves around it that we can observe. And so this very rational worldview always made sense to me on a fundamental level. Before I got to the point that I could really start researching faith with an open mind, something had to happen. And for me, that occurred after my first child was born. I looked down and thought, what is this baby? And I thought, well, from a pure atheist materialist perspective, he is a collection of randomly evolved chemical reactions. And I realized, if that's true, that all the love that I feel for him, that it's all nothing more than chemical reactions in our brains. And I looked down at him, and I realized, that's not true. It's not the truth. Now, I didn't know where to go from there, but that's what prompted me to start researching topics of spirituality. I got my books about Buddhism and, you know, and about every religion except for Christianity, basically. I assumed anything could be true except for Christianity. And my husband, who considered himself a non-practicing Christian, said, you might want to start with the one major world religion whose founder claimed to be God. After all, that's a really easy claim to disprove if it's not true. And I thought, well, that's a fair point. I was such a through-and-through atheist that I have to admit, I was ignorant of all these great Christian thinkers. What about Thomas Aquinas? What about Augustine? What about Descartes? I mean, all of these great thinkers throughout history were not only theists, but Christians. And I was really surprised when I actually found these very intellectually rigorous books where people talked about their faith from a place of reason and not a place of emotion. And when I looked at evidence like that on the whole, I started to think something explosive, something world-changing happened in first century Palestine. You have this guy named Jesus who comes from a lower class region, gains a bunch of lower class followers, and ends up being executed by the Romans. And yet in droves, you see thousands and thousands of Jews giving up these traditions that they had held dear for thousands of years. And the people who joined in on this new religion, there was no benefit for them. It was a persecuted religion. People who joined this religion didn't tend to work out too well. They tended to lose social status and often face death. But I wasn't yet, you know, convinced and ready to become a Christian. And so I started a blog. I just threw out every hard question I could think of. I just put it all out there on the blog. And as I would watch the atheists and the Christians go back and forth and debate, I realized we atheists, we don't have the lock on reason that I thought we did. But what I saw with the Christians was they had that too. They had all the knowledge of science and material world that we atheists did. But yet they had the total picture of the human experience of love and triumph and hope. And, you know, they could articulate that in a way that the atheists couldn't. It wasn't until after I had made the intellectual decision to become a Christian that I think I finally believed it in my heart. When I set my pride aside and said, okay, I feel like I'm talking to myself, but Jesus, I want a relationship with you. I want to know you, even though I don't know how to go about doing that. This peace entered my life, this joy, the way my whole being was transformed. There was just no question that this is somebody real. I think that not only am I more alive now that I'm a Christian, but I'm so much more intellectually alive. Finally, nothing is off limits. I can ask questions about science, but I can also ask questions about the spiritual.
How many enjoyed that little testimony? Cammy, would you come up and read us Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 23?
Oh, nice and big. Yeah, good. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been given through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under earth, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant.
Thank you, Cammie. Just one more scripture I want to read is 27. And it says, to them God has chosen to make them among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's just read that together. To them God has chosen to make them among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if you don't mind, just going back to the beginning. So if you had to describe an attribute to God, if somebody says, please define me, God, you would probably come up with at least two things, or three things. One is that if there is a God, then God would always have been and always will be. There is no beginning and no end to God. How many agree with that? And that God would be all-powerful, and God will be a creator of the universe. If he is God, he has to have at least those. And here comes the most amazing declaration that you can imagine that has shocked the world. And that is that the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And then it goes on to say, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. They were all things were created. My friends, who is this Jesus? You see, back then there was an error. There was a deception creeping in, and that was that Jesus was not God. How many knows that the second biggest religion in the world today declares that Jesus is a prophet, he's a teacher, but he's not God? So Paul says the Son is the image of the invisible God. You see, God the Father is, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They were all spirits until Jesus came and came in physical form. And so when we see Jesus, we see God the Father. We get a picture of what God looks like. But then he goes on to say that everything was created through him. In John chapter 1, it says, the Word was in the beginning. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word was in the beginning, and all things were created through him. How many can actually grasp this for a second? All things were created through him. Now, Jesus is fully human, but he's also God. And Jesus himself makes the declarations at several different times. He's very hesitant to declare that at first because he knows if he does, he'll be considered a blasphemy and he'll be killed. And he had a few years to live first before he could get killed. So he was hesitant in declaring it at first. But at several different points, when you read the gospel, he makes that clear. One time in John 8, he's questioned and he says, before Abraham was, I am. That means Abraham, who lived 1,700 years before Jesus says, I was already before him. And when he says, I am, he was clearly to a Jew what that meant. It meant simply that he was saying the same thing as when Moses said, God, who are you? And God says, I am who I am. It took a while, but eventually the disciples realized that Jesus is God. You see, when John 20, I think it is, when Jesus appears to Thomas and shows him his scars in his hand, he says, my Lord and my God. I was meditating upon the universe and the creation that God has made. And I have to admit to you, I have a hard time fathom how this whole universe came about. Tim Keller tells the story of a Sunday school teacher. His Sunday school teacher who said to them, to his students, he says, "No, if the distance between the earth and the sun is the thickness of this paper, which represents about 90 million miles, then the distance between the earth and the nearest the nearest star is, what did I say? Between the sun, the earth and the sun is the thickness of the paper, 80 million. Then the distance between the earth and the nearest star is 70 feet tall of papers. 70 feet by 80 or 90 million miles. If you take the diameter of the galaxy in which we live, it's the same as 360 miles of paper stacked from here to Red Deer. Or another way of putting it, well, I can't even calculate. The greatest star they have found, they say it will take, if you took a jet, a passenger jet, and you fly at 900 kilometers an hour, it will take 1,100 years for it to get around. It will only take about 2 days for a jet to go around the earth at 900 kilometers. There are 365 known billion galaxies in the universe. How many things? This is amazing. Now, this Sunday school teacher then said this, "And you will call him to be your assistant?" How many of us live like Jesus is our assistant? "God, I'm in crisis. I just need to come out of the shelf here, Lord, and show me what to do." If you truly get who Jesus is, we wouldn't ask him to be our assistant. We'll ask to be his assistant. How many believe that's true? So it starts out with saying who he is. He is the creator of the universe. He is God. And then it seems like the climax stops. It seems like it's anticlimax. And he said, and then he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. Excuse me. You're the creator of the universe. You make the heaven and the earth. You put the stars in the sky. And then you are the head of us. Us. Little me in Maple Creek, you're the head of us, of all believers. And he says, you're the firstborn. When he talks about firstborn in the Bible, it talks about firstborn in according to the culture of the Jewish culture. And what was the firstborn in the Jewish culture? The firstborn, my friends, was the son who would get 2/3 of the inheritance, so that he could take care of his family, his siblings, his parents. Jesus is the firstborn. He was the first to rise from the dead with a resurrected body. And every one of us who comes to know Jesus will have a similar resurrected body. And we will enter into his kingdom. He's the train. He went before us. But my friends, he got the inheritance so he can take care of us. How does he take care of you? Actually, It says how he does it. It says, but God was so pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Jesus took care of you by going to the cross, that you and I can be reconciled with God the Father and have peace. And have peace. You heard this testimony a few minutes ago of a lady who came to know Jesus, and she found peace and joy and became more spiritually, intellectually alive than ever before. You see, believing that there is no God has consequences. Believing that evolution is the answer has some serious consequences. And the consequences is, if you truly believe what they say, as most high school science books says, then that little child you hold in your arms is nothing more but a product of chemicals and thoughts that help the human species survive. And there's really no purpose or destiny for human life except to survive. But if you believe what the Bible says, if you believe what the Bible says, then you're not created by accident. You're created for a purpose. And you've been given an eternal destiny. And here comes maybe the greatest shock of all. You see, Jesus didn't just go to the cross just so your sins could be taken away, so because he had pity on you. He didn't just go to the cross so that your past could be dealt with. That is good. But that's not really what he was after. That was just one of the steps. Very important step, mind you, and a key step. But what he was really after is what it says in 1 Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. When he says that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Just as difficult it may be to fathom how the Lord could create the universe, how difficult it is to me to see that this creator of the universe came down on earth to dwell in us. God in you. Christ in you. The hope of glory. The creator of the universe wanted to be intimate with you. He didn't die on the cross just because he felt sorry for you. He didn't just die on the cross because he saw a tremendous need. No, what really moved God to do what he did, to come down from his heavenly throne and live as a human being and dying as the Lamb of God, my friends, was because, and we got to get this, my friends, or we miss the gospel. And that is this, that he loves you. He loves you because of who you are. And you are created in his image, and sin and destruction shattered the image, but he came to restore it so that you could be his forever. How many things, that is amazing in John, I think John 14, it says that if for those who obey his commandments and love him, they would come and make their home in them. Put your hand on your heart for a second. God, I don't understand this, but you're in me. Christ is in me, the hope of glory. Christ is the hope that surpasses all things that you will ever encounter. Amen. Rev. Zechariah. Rav Sagaraya said, one time he was sitting beside a Pakistani who had been a Muslim at one time. And he asked him, so how did you become a believer? And he said, well, I was discouraged, walked into a church, and I heard a guy preach, and it was boring. I was thinking, man, if you guys just will shut up. And he kept rattling on. And then at the end of the sermon, he said something that suddenly got my attention. He said, if you surrender, then you will win. If you die, you will live. And he said, I realized that's what I needed. And he says, I surrendered my life. I died to my self-will. And Christ became my life. At at the eve of 1939, when the world was on the brink of war, King George VI made a speech on New Year's Eve. And this is what he said. I said to the man at the gate, he's talking about God. I said to the man at the gate of the year, give me a light that I might walk safely into the unknown. He said to me, go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. It shall be to you better than the light and safer than the known. Go out into the dark and grab hold of the hand of God. It shall be better than the light and safer than the known. At the brink of the war, the king heard from God. My friends, Jesus came so you can grab hold of his hand. And it's better than any light and better than anything you could ever know. In fact, he will bring you through whatever you face. The question is, how do I do that? And in the scripture, in verse 23, it says, if you continue in your faith, establish and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. You see, faith, my friends, faith in what he says is his hand for you. And I see many people coming to the altar and they say, Jesus, forgive me. I want to serve you. And they grab his hand. And when they walk out this door, they have firmly his hand in their hand in his hand. But when they come out in the world, they take it, their hands and put it in their pocket or somewhere else. And then all hell breaks loose in one way or another, or they drift away. And the enemy stands there and says, his hand is not in God's hand. I know how to get his hand in my hand. But his mercy is greater than anything you'll ever face. He does not give up on you. Even if you have slipped out of his hand is still there. But there is no easy way out of it. You have to accept it by faith. You have to walk in the truth day in and day out. Amen. And you don't go by what you see in the visible realm. You go by what's unseen. You go by what he says. I mean, it says amen to that. My friends, grab his hand. It's better than any light. And better than anything you would ever know. How many here has experienced his hand? Hello, Jesus. I'm going to ask the worship team to come.